It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
Welcome into the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, March 17th, 2016. Thank you for joining us on the program tonight. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, great to be with you tonight.
Good to be with you as well. And behind the controls, welcoming back after a long vacation from the controls, Monty Overton's here. Monty.
Thank you, Jacob. It's good to be here.
Good to be with you, and look forward to hearing from you tonight. Monty, look forward to hearing from you on the other end of the line, whether you're listening to us live or in the podcast. Questions@collegeview.com is the email address to use. You could also try and contact us at 877-381-4567, or if you're watching us live, the chat window to the bottom of your video feed as we talk about an important... Is this like some kind of presidential debate thing we're talking about?
Well, I put out to our update list that we were going to talk about liberals and conservatives.
Yeah, I'm sort of wondering.
And I hear
about that
on the news all the time.
Yeah.
What kind of political candidate do we need to run for a president this year? And a lot of people say, oh, we got to get a true conservative. We need a true conservative to run for president. We're not talking about politics, but we are talking about conservatives and liberals in the religious sense.
Okay.
And then we're going to make some specific, a lot of the things we're going to be talking about specifically have actually been divisive factors among churches of Christ. And lots of times when we hear people talking, they'll say, well, that's a liberal congregation or that's a conservative congregation. What do we mean by that sort of terminology, and what constitutes liberal versus conservative when it comes to the church and its work and the way we view authority from the Scriptures and so forth? That's what we want to talk about tonight.
All right. We'll look forward to that, and look forward to hearing your comments again. As we talk about some words that, they get thrown around a lot in everyday use, but they also get thrown around in religious discussions as well. What do they mean? And what applications do those meanings have in various aspects of our interpretation of the Scriptures?
Yeah. To our update list today, we sent out an email telling you about our topic and asking you some questions for feedback. We've got a little bit of feedback. We want some more. You can send us an email. We'll still try to be watching for emails, but you can also comment in the chat room. We sent these questions out about 11 o'clock today, 11 o'clock Central Time. What would you identify as a liberal view of Bible authority?
Okay.
And what would be a conservative view of Bible authority? Number two, what things would constitute a liberal view in regards to the work of the church, the work the church is supposed to be doing?
Okay.
What's a liberal view of the work of the church? And then also, what's a conservative view of the work of the church? And number three, what things would constitute a liberal view in regards to the methods employed to get the work of the church accomplished? And what would be a conservative view? So we want to talk about authority. Then we want to talk about what the church work of the church is. And then we want to talk about how the church is supposed to do its work. And I think we'll see that there are differing views on all of those things. And some of those views we would identify as a liberal way of thinking. And some of those views we would identify as a conservative way of thinking.
All right.
But before we get into that more detailed way, I think we want to make sure that we define our terms.
Okay.
You know, sometimes it's a really good thing to be liberal. You know, when it comes to giving and sharing and caring, and you know, if you said about a person, he's very liberal, you would actually be paying a high compliment and praise if someone is just open-handedly generous with their time and money and effort. And we say, that guy is just really liberal. That'd be a good thing, right?
Yes. Yeah. It depends on the circles you're talking about. Some people automatically think liberal is a good thing. But typically in the circles that we would be associated with, religious people,
yeah.
you'd say liberal, you're thinking like, are you in favor of same-sex marriage or abortion. Or
that's right. That's why I think we want to identify. When we're talking about a person who's liberal religiously, we're not talking about someone who's just very generous or, you know, gracious and kind. When we're using the word in this context, we're usually talking about someone who's sort of loose, who anything goes, sort of a mentality.
Right.
So
moral
that's
relativism.
Yeah, and that's how we're using the term liberal tonight. So now, on the other hand, if you use the word conservative, you can that can be a bad thing too. You know, if someone is going to start binding rules that are not found in the Bible, you know, they're very strict, very conservative. You know, and they insist that you adhere to their particular preferences, not biblical, but just they have certain preferences about things, you know. What side, you know, we're going to make a rule about what side you can part your hair on.
Right.
Whether men can have facial hair, stuff like that. And he's just really, really conservative about stuff. Well, he's overboard. You know, he's gone too far. He's binding where God hasn't bound. And if you're using the word conservative to describe that approach, we would think that's wrong too. So, you can use the word conservative in a bad way, but when we're using it tonight, what we're going to be describing is someone who is very concerned to do everything the way God has said to do it, to have a thus saith the Lord for all beliefs and practices, to have book, chapter, and verse authority for what we do religiously. And so that's how we're trying to use the word. And I think most of our listeners understand that when we talk about that's a liberal, he's a liberal, or that's a liberal congregation, or he's conservative, or that's a conservative congregation. That's the way we're using the terminology.
All right, we're talking about biblical interpretation and application. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about specific attitudes, maybe about giving or rulemaking, things like that. We're talking about biblical interpretation, biblical application is what we're talking about tonight when we talk about the conservative and liberal.
Yeah.
All right.
So let's start out. I really think that, and we've talked about Bible authority lots of different times on the Virtual Bible Study over the years, but that's where you got to start in these kind of discussions. Really, it's a good starting place in almost any discussion is make sure we understand the Bible authority that pertains to things. And so what would be a liberal view when it comes to Bible authority?
Yes.
I think we got a couple emails that may just pin that down, Jay.
Well, we have one that does. Kent from Calhoun, Georgia. Thank you for your email tonight.
Kent's a friend from years ago. Thanks for sending in an email, Kent.
Kent says, any view that would deny Bible authority would be necessary in all things would be liberal.
In other words, if there's this person who says, I don't think you have to have a Bible authority, you can do whatever you want.
Kent says, you're
liberal. That's liberal. Yeah.
He says, the conservative view of authority would be affirming the necessity of such as well as affirming that Bible authority is ascertained by statements, implications, and examples. If we cannot produce a statement, implication, or example for that which we believe and practice, we have no right to believe or engage in such practices. He cites Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and 2 John, verse 9. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, we know, says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so there is an instruction that you've got to have Bible authority for all that you do. The 2 John verse 9 says, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So it says if you're transgressing, or some versions may say go beyond the authority that we've been given, then we do not have a relationship with Christ.
And that verse that Kent referenced, Colossians 3:17, is so important. Whatsoever you do, that would be all-inclusive. Everything that you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. The expression in the name of is an expression that denotes authority. Everything you do, do in by the name of or in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old illustration I remember from years ago to sort of explain that phrase in the name of, you know, the classic picture of a policeman chasing a robber down the street, and he yells, stop in the name of the law.
Right.
Well, he's saying, I have the authority of the law behind me to tell you to stop fleeing. And that's the way this expression is used. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're to so that's commanding us to have authority for everything we practice. And so anybody who would say, we don't have to have authority, we can do things for which there is no authority, well, they'd be directly denying that passage. I remember one time, I think you were there too, Jacob, we went to a debate out west of Nashville one time, and the young man who was debating said, we do lots of things for which we have no authority.
Now, the purpose of that argument was to say, well, it doesn't matter if we have authority by this, because there's lots of things that we don't do, and that was sort of his trump card he was going to play there. There's lots of things we do without authority.
Yeah, and of course, the response to that is, if that's so, then we need to stop.
Right.
You know, in other words, we can't prove that we can do other things. What that young man was trying to do is say, we can do these things which we don't have authority for, because we do other things that we don't have any authority for.
Right.
Which is just, of course, backwards reasoning. If we are doing things that we don't have authority for, they should not authorize us to do, they shouldn't justify us doing more. In fact, we ought to stop doing those things.
Right, and that's not a rule you've made up. That's not a rule that Monty made up. That's a rule that Jesus and God made up, Colossians chapter 2, verse 17.
Uh-huh, yeah.
Exactly. Yeah, it says Kent referenced there. So thank you for that email, Kent.
We got a note here. I think Jim maybe
I think he misunderstood. He said, what would you identify as a liberal view of Bible authority, a conservative view? I think he meant, would you identify as a liberal viewer of Bible authority?
But then he goes on, he sort of answers, a liberal view is one where an individual is not overly concerned with authority in biblical realms. I agree. That's what we're talking about, a liberal person.
Yeah.
They view those who adhere to authority as legalist or modern-day Pharisees, so they would employ any means necessary to accomplish the work of the church. One senses in this attitude that it is the outcome that is desired and not the means employed that is important. Situation ethics, the ends justify the means, it is common to disregard both biblical examples and necessary inference when discussing the work of the church and God's word. I think that's right. To the person who is a very liberally minded, you could show them a very detailed, logical, well-presented argument saying, this is what we're supposed to do, and this is what we're not supposed to do. And they'd basically just ignore it. It doesn't mean anything. They don't care. They're not concerned about that. That's the, sort of the liberal mindset, not concerned about Bible authority.
Now, this liberal view is, I believe, the fruit of a tree that's been growing for some time with roots and lots of other things. For instance, failure to recognize the Scriptures as the infallible, inspired Word of God. We see lots of religious groups that are adopting that view and challenging the validity of the text. And when we take that position, then the natural result is then we'll conclude it doesn't really matter if we have Bible authority, because the Bible isn't infallible, it isn't from God, it isn't flawless.
That's an ultra-liberal view.
But it is the result of, that's one thing that causes this view.
Yeah, but really, Jacob, if you can go partway there, you can go all the way there to that kind of reasoning. In other words, if I can do one thing without being able to prove it's authorized in the Scriptures, then I can do anything.
Right.
You know, now, most people don't want to do that. They want to draw a line. You know,
Once we start to erode our foundation here.
Yeah, most people don't want to go all that far, but if you've sort of opened the door, mm-hmm. then there's no shutting it, and anything and everything can go.
If you're going to be logically consistent.
Yeah.
And we've seen religious groups who've actually made that argument in justification of marriages, homosexual clergy members. They've made that, they've been logical, and they've stated it in so many words. They've said, well, we didn't listen to the Bible, what it said about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So why should we be standing on principles when it comes to homosexuality and homosexual marriage?
Exactly.
They said, well, we threw it out the window for that. We're going to throw it out for the window for this, rather than saying, you know, we should have never thrown it out the window to begin with. We need to get back to doing what the Scriptures do.
Yeah, yeah. In the chat room, guest 8759 said, I've heard said, why not use scriptural and unscriptural rather than liberal and conservative? And I could go with that, too. I mean, we're trying to use the terminology that's become prevalent and explain what it means, but certainly hopefully the conservative mindset is scriptural. We're trying to base our practice on scriptural, whereas we believe that the liberal mindset is unscriptural, not grounded in scripture.
Thank you for those comments tonight, and appreciate our listeners for signing in the chat room. If you've not signed in yet, sign in with other listeners and let your voice be heard on the program tonight as we look at this idea of liberal versus conservative.
You know, we want to wrap this up pretty quick, but in regards to authority, Jacob, and we've studied this pretty thoroughly on the virtual Bible study in the past, and you can get in our archives and find some of those programs, but when God specifies something, then it's to be done as he specified and not to be deviated from. And the classic example we always use is Genesis 6, verse 14, when God told Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood.
Yeah.
I've never talked to, there's probably somebody out there, but I've never talked to anybody who said, Noah could have used any wood he wanted. I haven't come across that person. I don't doubt that there are some people out there who would probably try to argue that, but most people agree. When God told Noah, make your ark out of gopher wood, he had to do that. Well, that's what we're talking about, authority. Do what God says, do it the way he says to do it.
Yeah.
And so when God specifies, we are limited by what he has specified. Now, there are some commands of Scripture that are general in nature. For instance, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go. Go is a general command. It doesn't specify how to go. In those days, they could walk, they could ride an animal, they could go in a sailing ship. We can do a lot more things. We can go in an airplane, in a car, a train. We can go over the internet so that our ways of going are expanded. But that's a general command, not specific in nature. And in those realms, we have the liberty to use expedient choices, lawful choices. So when God speaks, we have to adhere to what he says. When he specifies, we have to do what he has specifically said to do and do it the way he said. When he's given us general instruction, we are at liberty to use our discretion, our expedient choices to do what needs to be done.
Now, you mentioned the word pattern here, and a lot of people, when we say that God has given us a pattern, they sort of ridicule that, and they've come up with a derogatory term, pattern theology. In other words, you believe you've got to do the things like God said to do them. God has throughout time, as you mentioned, back in Genesis chapter 6, that's getting pretty close to the beginning of our recording of how God has dealt with man. But all the way through the scriptures, look in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, as God is reminding Moses of, he gave instructions and he expects him to do it. He says, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. So it started off, we see, well, back to Cain and Abel even, but you can look at Noah. Now you look at Moses. God gave instructions, patterns, and said, do it the way I said to do it.
Do it that way. You're not at liberty to do anything different.
Another way to look at it is, rather than pattern, is a command. And that's the equivalent. God said to do something, and you better do it. Don't go innovating and changing what he said to do.
Yeah, so we would say Moses would have been liberal if he had said, well, I could make that tabernacle
a different
way.
Whatever makes me happy.
And we would, so that's how we're using the word liberal. No, we're not bound by what God says. But he was conservative in his approach, and he built it just like God said to build the tabernacle. And so we would say he was conservative in his means and methods and his approach to serving God. So that's how we're using the terms liberal and conservative as it relates to authority, what God has told us to do.
Yes, 64:25 just says, do not touch the ark, and no doubt a reference to Uzzah and God's instruction that was not open to interpretation. That was a rigid instruction. Don't touch the ark, as it did. His motives were pure, no doubt, but he was struck dead for violating God's instructions, not following the pattern, if you will.
Yeah.
All right.
Guest 64:25 also says a couple of other synonyms that could be employed are sound and unsound.
All right. Scriptural, unscriptural, sound, unsound.
Liberal, conservative. And I think if you blend those all together, you get the concept we're trying to describe tonight.
All right. We're going to take a break. We're overdue. And when we get back, we'll continue the discussion. Don't go anywhere. The virtual Bible study will continue right after this.
After these important messages, we'll be back to take your comments. Email them during this break.
Hi. My name is Mike Johnson. I'm a member here at the College View Church of Christ. Have you ever heard someone say that the members of the Church of Christ are too legalistic? Generally, people say this when we say that we must be careful to follow all the commands that God has given us. When we say, God says we must do this, or God doesn't command us to do that, people respond with, the members of the Church of Christ are too legalistic. Well, while it may be impossible to know exactly what people mean when they make this accusation, if they are accusing us of being legalistic because we say that we should follow all the instructions that God has given us, then that accusation is correct. But let me ask you this. Which of the commands that God has given us should we ignore? Can we pick and choose which commands we follow, or must we follow them all? Jesus said we have to follow all the commands of God when he said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We want to call Jesus our Lord, so we try to follow all the commandments that he has given us. We don't in any way think that following God's commands earns our salvation, but we do think it is necessary to be pleasing to him. Here at the College View Church of Christ, we're trying to follow every command that God has given us. If, as a result, some people call us legalistic, then so be it. We think it's what God calls being righteous.
Here's some quotes worth pondering. He that will not command his thoughts will soon lose command of his actions. He who injured you was either stronger or weaker than you. If he was weaker, spare him. If he was stronger, spare yourself. Go with God or don't go. A Christian shows what he is by what he does with what he has. A great man is always willing to be little. What we need is neither negative thinking nor positive thinking, but realistic thinking. Thinking characterized by enough pessimism to trigger concern, enough optimism to provide hope. Most of us know how to say nothing, but few of us know when. Man, wish I'd said that.
Missed a recent virtual Bible study program? Listen to any of our past programs from the archive section of our website. Now, back to the virtual Bible study.
We're back on the program tonight as we talk about liberal and conservative, compare them and compare with what the scriptures teach along those lines. Along those lines, Travis in the chat room has referenced 1 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18 for this reason. I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. You know, if we ignore this idea that there's a pattern, there are instructions, there are commands, there are things that we need to follow, you really have a hard time figuring out why we have the scriptures at all.
Well, why would Paul have sent Timothy to remind you of the things I teach in every church? What does it matter? So, you know, so what? You know, why send Timothy? The fact that he would send Timothy to remind them of what they'd been taught indicates what you've been taught is critical, and you need to be reminded to do it that way.
Right. So it just really makes everything gel if we understand it this way. If we don't, then you got a lot of explaining to do as to why we have passages like
Bonnie's
this.
Bonnie's got a thought.
Bonnie, go ahead. You're up.
You know, there was another place where Paul said to find faithful men who would teach other men same things they'd been taught, basically teaching a process of duplication. In the manufacturing industry, that's what we have is a process of duplication.
Pattern.
We have a blueprint that we go by that has all the information to make this part. And some of the blueprints on parts I've been making lately was made back in the 1920s. So we can still, in 2016, make a tool to the blueprint that was meant in 1920, and they can put it back in the machine and make the same parts with it that they did 60 years ago.
So if you follow the blueprint, you get the same result
thing,
as you would have gotten 100 years ago.
Yeah.
Now the question is, do we want the same result that they were getting in the first century?
Well, when we look in the first century, what they were doing was following the instructions given, and they were being Christians. Those instructions made Christians. Right. So if we follow those same instructions, we'll be the same Christians they were.
Exactly. Now, we very well better be wanting the same result they got.
Now, to put it another way, Monty, I understand you're thinking about building a house.
Yeah.
You might need to have your head examined if you're
thinking that way. On that too.
Okay. But no, you're thinking about building a house. Now, when you build this house, you're going to have a pattern that you give to the builder.
Right.
When you give him that pattern, you expect the house to be built like the pattern you gave him.
If you
show up when he says, "I'm done," and it doesn't look like what you told him to build,
we're not going to be interested in paying for it.
There's
going to
be some reconciling there. Yeah. The same is true with God. I mean, how audacious would it be for us to say, you know, God, you told me to do it this way. You didn't really know what you're talking about. I got a better idea.
Yeah.
All right.
You know, Jesus said, I will, talking about building, I'll build my church, his church.
Right.
And so he had the pattern, he had the instructions how he wanted it done, and that's what he built was his church.
Right.
So we need to be following those instructions. If we're going to be part of his church, we're going to have to follow his pattern.
All right.
You know, I've used the illustration for years. Let's say that I want my house painted. I'm going to go off for a few days, and I contract with you to paint my house, Jacob.
You don't have that much money.
And I say, paint it.
I'm not in that business.
Paint it white and paint the trim green.
Yeah.
Okay, so I've specified what I want. So I leave. You come the next day to begin the job of painting the house, but you say, white, another white house. This whole street has just got a white house everywhere. I'm going to paint it brown. And, of course, green trim with a brown house wouldn't be too good, so I'm going to paint the trim maybe a darker brown or something.
Yeah.
So you paint it the way that you think is good.
Yeah, and I'm real happy with it when I get
And you
up.
Like it.
Yeah.
And so I come back at the appointed time, and I look at the house. What's going to happen? Well, there's a possibility that I will like what you chose to do instead of what I did, and I mm-hmm. may go ahead and pay you. But there's a far greater possibility that I will say, you didn't do what I said. I'm not paying.
Yeah.
So if you were the house painter, what would be your best bet? What would be the best course of action for you to follow?
Yeah.
Do what I said. Do it just as I said. Even if it's not according to your preference, do what I said.
Yeah.
And that way you'd assure that you'd be paid at the point of time.
Yeah.
Well, that, to me, that's just a logical approach that we should use when it comes to serving God. Do what he said. Even if it's not necessarily what we would do if it was left up to us to decide it, do what he said. And that way, we come closest to being confident of a reward in the end.
All right. Let us know your thoughts. Look forward to hearing from you on the program tonight. You might even, what about this? What if you become deathly ill and you go to the doctor and you say, doctor, you got to help me get over this. The doctor says, well, yeah, this is simple. You're not alone. See this all the time. What you need to do is you need to take this medicine, and you need to eat these foods, and you need to engage in this kind of exercise, and you'll get better. He said, okay, and you went home, and you didn't do any of that. You said, well, you know, he said to take this kind of medicine, but I think this other medicine would be better. And he said to eat this kind of food, but I'd rather have this. He said to exercise, but I don't like that, and you didn't do it. You'd be foolish.
Yeah, but you would do that with you would not do that with your physical health.
But we'll do it with our soul all day long.
Yeah,
it just makes no sense.
Yeah, exactly right.
All right.
All right. Now we want to take these concepts and we want to apply them. And in fact, we'll probably grab our bullet point break here before we do. We want to apply them to what is the work of the church, and how, and then what, how's that work supposed to be done? And how would a liberal person approach the work of the church? How would a conservative person approach the work of the church? And then how would they each approach how it's supposed to be done?
All right. Now, as we do that, we need to put this overarching principle on it. And that is that God wants us to be unified in the religious world. Jesus wanted it so bad that he's praying for it right before his crucifixion. John chapter 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be also one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So Jesus wants us all to be unified. So let's just forget that God knows better than us. Maybe we know better than God. Let's just forget about that. Can we at least say that we ought to be unified? And the only way we're going to be unified is if we agree on a standard.
Yeah.
And that standard can't be what I think, what I like, what I prefer.
Unless we're all going to coronate you as the king.
Right, as the king.
Yeah.
When there's somebody else that needs to be the king.
Yeah.
So what we need to do is, for crying out loud, if we're going to do what Jesus begged us to do, then we're going to have to agree to standard. That standard has to be the scriptures. And the only way we can then be unified is if we'll follow the scriptures exactly like God has given them.
Okay.
All right, we'll get a break and get this week's bullet point. When we come back, we talk about application.
What is the work of the church? How would liberals view it? How would conservatives view it?
All right. Don't go anywhere. We'll be back right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's bullet point. We've all heard the jokes about politicians. The question, for instance, how can you tell if a politician is lying, if his lips are moving? It's truly a shame that their past conduct has branded them with such a terrible reputation. Surely their potential for doing good has become severely limited because of their inclination to tell lies. Christian, do you see a lesson there? Can you understand the critical need for honesty in all that we do? The scriptures have a good deal to say about this. Ephesians 4, verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Proverbs 12, verse 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." Colossians 3, verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." From these verses, we conclude that honesty is necessary in order to, first of all, maintain right relationships with others. Did you notice it said, we are members one of another? It's also necessary to please the Lord, because the scripture says lying lips are an abomination to him. And it's also necessary to demonstrate that we've been truly converted. That verse in Colossians 3, verse 9 said, we have put off the old man with his deeds. And so Christians, remember that all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21, verse 8. That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
My name is Jim Meisner. I worship at the Church of Christ in Deckerville, Michigan. Be sure to listen to the virtual Bible study and watch it.
Use your internet connection for something good. Listen to the virtual Bible study every week. Now, back to the program.
We're back on the program tonight as we talk about liberal and conservative. Reminding you, this program is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Our website, if you've never been to it, maybe you're listening to us on iTunes or your podcast receiver, is thevirtualbiblestudy.com. Find out more information about us there. Find out how to come and join us in our worship on Sunday mornings and Wednesday, Sunday nights and Wednesday. Find out more at thevirtualbiblestudy.com. And we have failed to mention tonight, but we have some bumper stickers. If you'd like a bumper sticker, send us an email with your mailing address, and we'll send you a bumper sticker free of charge. You can help us get the word out about the virtual Bible study.
Yeah, that's right. So we do have bumper stickers left, so send us your snail mail address and we'll get you one.
And if you haven't found our sermon podcast, it's on iTunes as well, and you can find out how to subscribe to that on iTunes or on our website, thevirtualbiblestudy.com, where we podcast a sermon that's been presented to the College View Church of Christ. Catch those there as well. Something else for you to listen to as you work. Monty, you're signed up to that sermon podcast. It's coming through on your phone, I assume.
Yeah, I can listen to them. Normally at work, I'll start out in the morning because it's a couple hours or 3 hours till break time, so I'll listen to a virtual Bible study, and then maybe a second one, and then if it's less than an hour, then I'll listen to a sermon, and then after break, I can listen to another virtual Bible study, and then depending on how the time works out and what I'm doing, maybe I can even get another sermon or virtual Bible study.
He told me before we began tonight that he has listened to all the programs dating back now 2 years back. Instead of starting at the beginning and catching up, he started here and is working his way back, and he's back 2 years.
2 years. All right. Well, thank you, Monty, for that.
That's like 100 programs almost.
Works out really good. I get paid to listen to spiritual things.
Well, that's good. All right. Check it out, thevirtualbiblestudy.com. Talking about liberal versus conservative tonight. Guest 6425 puts it well. I like this. Thy will be done, not, that's what it, the scripture, that's what Jesus' attitude was, not, I know it says it, but that wasn't Jesus in Gethsemane there.
Exactly right.
All right.
So the follow-up now, as you said, Jacob, make some applications about liberal thinking and conservative thinking when it applies to the work of the church. Because this is where very often where these terms get thrown around. That's a liberal congregation. That's a conservative congregation. What do we mean by that? Well, it has to do with the way we think about the work of the church. We think that the scriptures are very clear about what the church is supposed to be doing. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the church is called the pillar and ground of the truth. And so that suggests that an important assignment of the church is to get the word out, to support the truth, the preaching and proclamation of God's message. This was what we see when we read about some of those first century congregations in Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul commended the church at Philippi because they had supported him in the preaching of the gospel. In Philippians 1 verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Later in that epistle, he mentions, even in Thessalonica, you sent once again to my necessity in chapter 4, verse 16. So we see churches supporting the preaching of the gospel, spreading the good news about salvation in Christ Jesus. Evangelism, that's what we call it. And so an important work of the church is evangelism.
Another passage where that's noted is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. So the word of the Lord, the gospel, was being spread by the church there in Thessalonica.
Yeah, and I don't really think we'd get a huge argument from anybody about that. I think almost everybody. I don't care. You could be probably, well, no, I take that back. You could be in a very liberal denomination, but they'd still say, we got to get the message out. Now, we have talked. I remember once we talked to the Unitarian Universalist preacher woman who, I don't think she had any interest in getting the word out about Jesus at all. She didn't believe that you needed to even believe in Jesus or God, for that matter. You could be an atheist and be a member of the church that she preached for. So some ultra-liberal people probably don't claim so, but most everybody would agree that it's important for the church to be getting the word out.
There are some groups who say that we don't need to be evangelical, though.
Some ultra-Calvinists say we don't need to, but the scriptures clearly suggest that churches in the first century were doing that work of evangelism.
All right.
So, work number one is evangelism. Work number two is edification. And here, let us define our terms. We're using the concept of evangelism to get the word out to the lost. We're talking about edification. To edify is to build up. And we're suggesting the idea of strengthening those who are already Christians. And it seems clear that part of God's design for the church was that Christians be strengthened by their association together in the church. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't forsake the assembly. Come together. Be exhorted and edified by your coming together. And it seems clear that this was part of what God wanted the church to be doing, strengthening those who were already Christians.
All right. Let us know your thoughts on that tonight. And then a passage, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, talks about
Ephesians. I think you're looking at Ephesians.
Did I say Ephesians?
Yeah, no, you said Hebrews again.
Oh, Hebrews. I mean, Ephesians, yeah. They're close. It talks about all the different offices in the church, and these are present for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it clearly is a work of the church to edify itself.
Yeah, exactly right.
All right.
So we've got two things. Evangelize, get the message out, especially to the lost. Edify, strengthen those who are already Christians, build them up. And then the third work that God has given to the church is a work of benevolence. When we talk about benevolence, we're talking about physical necessities of life, food, clothing, shelter, that sort of thing. And the Lord has given an assignment to the church in that regard, although it's a limited role in that regard. We know that the church is instructed to relieve certain people. For instance, 1 Timothy 5, verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. In other words, the church wasn't to relieve everybody, but there were certain individuals that the church was authorized to care for. And in every instance, when we see the church engaged in acts of benevolence, it was toward needy Christians. The church is not a general welfare society. There's no authority for the church to be expending its resources in a general benevolence toward all men. But specifically, in a very limited role, the church where there are needy saints, the church is to engage in those works of benevolence.
I like the way Kent put it from Calhoun, Georgia. Kent says, the only type of collective works authorized by the New Testament for the local church to accomplish is, notice this, he says, the only works authorized, again, we're talking about the pattern, what God has commanded. He says those works are evangelism, qualified benevolence, and edification. I like that, qualified benevolence. You know, limited,
that's right.
Qualified. Same idea. I like
that's
that.
Right. That's right.
He says proper distinction must be made between what the individual Christian is authorized to do and what the local church is authorized to do. This is the conservative or scriptural viewpoint. The liberal view includes various works for the local church, such as entertainment, recreation, and the social gospel. So Kent says, you do what the scriptures have authorized or commanded. You don't do whatever you desire to do.
I really appreciate Kent bringing out that there's a difference between what the individual Christian can do and what the collective church can do. As an individual, I can do lots of things with my money, with my resources, with my time and abilities. I'm authorized to do so as an individual. And part of that would be I can be benevolent toward all men. You know, as a concerned person, I might choose and should, in many instances, choose to be benevolent toward anybody and everybody that has a need.
Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 would give you that authority.
Exactly. But as the church, God has given the church a limited role. I think I can see his wisdom in that so that it can do the more crucial work of spreading the gospel and building up the saints spiritually. So, sometimes I think we get represented as being mean-spirited, hard-hearted when we say the church has a limited role in benevolence. Well, that's true. The scriptures clearly teach that the church has a limited role in benevolence. But as an individual Christian, I am not limited, and I can and should do good unto all men as I have opportunity, Galatians 6, verse 10.
Okay. All right.
Jim says, this is Jim from Kentucky. He says, a conservative view with regards to the work of the church would be to engage in the work of evangelism, edification, and benevolence with a thus saith the Lord attitude regarding the authority of the scriptures in all that is done. There is no authority to do a work. If there is no authority to do a work, then it's not to be done, no matter how much good it might seem to accomplish. Understanding authority and dealing with God's word in regards to command, example, necessary inference, we speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible is silent. Yeah, I think Jim's exactly right there. You know, there's just all kinds of examples, and and I'm sure our listeners can just recite from their own experience all kinds of things that religious organizations that they're familiar with, right in their own communities, probably have gotten involved in. You know, sponsoring scout troops, taking kids to the amusement park, having an ice cream social. You can make a list as long as your arm, and you wouldn't even have touched the hem of the garment, as we say. The churches have got involved in all sorts of things that would not fall into those categories of evangelism, benevolence, and evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Now, what we're saying here is it's the liberal mindset that says, let's get the church involved in providing parties for young people. Let's get the church involved in maybe a general benevolent community action. You know, and the reason why is because to us it seems good. You know, it just seems like, as was suggested here by Jim, look how much good is being done. Well, it's not up to us to determine what is good. It's not up to us to judge the good that is being accomplished. God says what is good, and he tells us that what he wants the church to be doing, and that's good. And we need to be limited by that.
Yeah. All right. In the chat room, guest 8758 says, well, we'll talk about that in a minute. Anthony says, and he talks about this idea of liberal versus conservative, the terminology, as it is a relative term. He says there's always someone more liberal or more conservative than you. He's very careful in using those terms for that reason. He's not saying that the people or church leadership err, but labels are difficult to apply in an absolute fashion. That's true. And we started the program saying, you know, we're using the terminology that's been adopted.
Yeah.
And there may be other terminology that's more suitable, as some have said, scriptural or unscriptural. That's absolute. Sound or unsound, that's an absolute.
Yeah.
The typical usage of the term is what we're
talking
about.
We're trying to use the words as they are typically used, but as we said at the outset, you know, if conservative means that you're binding things that God doesn't bind, then that's not good either.
Right.
So you can go to extreme on one end of the spectrum and the other. And that's not to say that any of us have got it all, you know, figured out perfectly. And not saying that any of us might not err, but we understand that there's a principle that needs to be pursued,
right?
And that is Bible authority for all we do in our individual lives, but also in our corporate congregational activities. We need to be deeply committed to trying to do Bible things in Bible ways.
All right. What are your thoughts? Let us know. It's time for us to get our last break. When we get back, how does that then impact this liberal or conservative, if you will, mindset? How does that then influence the way that we accomplish the actions that God has told
us
to do?
So what's the church supposed to do? What are the things the church is supposed to be involved in? And then how is the church? Now let's talk quickly when we come back from this break. Let's talk about how the church is to do its work.
All right. We'll get that on the other side of the break. We'll go to the top of the hour right after this.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Hi, I'm Wade Shelton. In 1 Peter 3:15, the scripture says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You see, we believe here at College View that we should be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh. And I believe that we are dedicated to this cause. That's why we here at College View bring you the virtual Bible study each week. Our hope is that you will join us each week here on the virtual Bible study in hopes of strengthening your faith so that you will be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Please join us here every Thursday night on the virtual Bible study. I know that it's worth an hour of your time.
We're tracking the trends on the virtual Bible study. There are three factors that at least one in five U.S. adults say they will consider when they evaluate political candidates. 71% of Americans say they will pay close attention to candidates' stances on the key issues. A distant second on voters' radar is the character of the candidates, deemed critical by 41% of adults. The third most common consideration is a candidate's political experience, listed by 22%. These are followed by the party affiliation of the candidate, 15%, their educational achievement, 11%, their personality, 10%. The least significant components in voters' decision-making include the religious faith of the candidate, 9%, their speaking ability, 5%, their age, 2%, endorsements, 2%, and physical appearance, 1%. That information is via Barna.org. The Word of God says in Proverbs 14, verse 34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people."
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over, and the virtual Bible study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
Back on the program tonight, and we're going to talk about the way that the work of the church then should be accomplished according to the liberal view and according to the conservative view.
Well, you see, we've got to agree about what the work is first.
Right.
All right, but then there's also the follow-up. Okay, so let's agree that the work of the church is to be evangelistic. We're supposed to be evangelizing the world, teaching the lost about salvation in Christ Jesus. But there's also a question about what's the authority for how to go about that. And we believe that the New Testament lays that out for us clearly. There is a pattern. We talked about the word pattern before. First of all, a local church can support a preacher while he works among them. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, Paul said, the laborer is worthy of his hire.
Okay.
I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, Paul, I believe that's it. I'm getting ahead of myself. I think that's where he says the laborer is worthy of his hire, 1 Corinthians 9, 14. Secondly, so a church can support a preacher working among them. A congregation can support a man while he preaches in some other place. That's what Philippi did to Paul. We already referenced Philippians 1, 3 through 5 and chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. And then a third way is several congregations can support a man while he preaches off in some locale. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, when he was at Corinth, he said, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to do you service." So there's three different ways. Preacher works among people and they support him. A church supports a preacher while he's off in another place. Several churches support that preacher while he's off in another place. But in every case, when we read in the New Testament, the pattern was that the sending church sent directly to the preacher receiving those funds.
Right.
There was no intermediary agency, so to speak. There wasn't a missionary society. There wasn't some sort of mission board making decisions about how this money was going to be administered. the sending church sent to the receiving preacher. Also, there wasn't any case where one church sent to another church, or maybe several churches sent to one church, and that one church took on the oversight of the funds to send it to the preacher. Some of our brethren have got in the habit of appointing one church as a sponsoring church. Let's say I'm going to go to Outer Timbuktu.
Yeah, they
and
that.
So
yeah.
The church A says we're going to sponsor his work, and all you other churches send to us, and we'll administer, we'll oversee the sending of funds to the preacher in Timbuktu.
Right.
There's no example of that anywhere in the scriptures, and so that would be without authority. The idea of a missionary society is clearly without authority, but also the idea of a sponsoring church arrangement is clearly without authority in the scripture.
So if the things we've said about a pattern and having authority for all that we do mean anything, then they must mean that we are concerned about the pattern that we see on evangelism. And that pattern needs to be followed, whether it makes sense to us or not, whether it seems picky to us or not. Moses was told to make all things according to the pattern that was shown him in the mound in Hebrews chapter 8. Well, what if Moses says, you know, all those little clasps and the little, you know, the little sockets and the boards, that's a little bit picky. No, you had to do it that way. We believe that there's a pattern we need to follow.
Yeah, because if we don't, what we begin to do is we begin to build a hierarchy within the church structure. You know, if this this man-made organization, a missionary society, begins to accept money from churches and then administer those funds as it sends preachers out to various places, that missionary society, that human organization, has superseded and usurped the role of the churches in evangelism. Most of our brethren have said, we see that that's wrong. However, I'm concerned that in recent years, some people have been coming to that methodology sort of in a backdoor fashion, and I think some of our brethren have unwittingly established missionary societies to be preaching the gospel. A lot of people need to really seriously rethink that. But the same thing is also true of a sponsoring church. If we can put one church in charge of evangelistic work and other churches can send to that church, then you see how we begin to construct a hierarchy of church organization that's nowhere found in the scriptures. There's a reason why we've got to do Bible things in Bible ways.
But there's an argument made. You know, these little churches, they can't do much by themselves, and they may not even know about where the evangelism is needed. You know, we could do a lot more. We could do a lot better if we came up with this way.
And that mentality is we can come up with a better plan than God can.
That's exactly the result. I mean, you may not think it that way, but that's in effect what you're saying to God is, God, we got a better idea.
Yeah, and I think the danger of building that superstructure of organization in the Bible is a greater danger than that some little church somewhere might miss out on an opportunity to do a specific work of evangelism. If they don't know of it, and if they can't do it, then they're not held accountable for doing it.
All right.
Opportunity.
That's right. If they didn't know and they didn't have an occasion to get involved, then they're not even responsible for it.
Yeah.
Exactly.
All right.
Right.
All right.
All right. So that's how we're supposed to do evangelism. What about edification? You know, it is argued that taking kids to the amusement park, having youth gatherings, having cookouts at the, you know, at the park, taking kids on field trips to different locations, having youth programs, softball teams, basketball leagues, that's all. That really builds people up. You know,
yeah.
So it's argued that that's edification. And so many have gotten churches involved in a whole array of what constitutes basically recreational and social events, with the argument being it helps make people stronger. Well, no, it doesn't. You know, I like to play ball, but I'm not any stronger spiritually because I played in a ball game. To be made stronger spiritually means to be exposed to the truth of the scripture. And I'm not going to get that by a social outing or a recreational event. Always in the scripture, the things necessary for edification, you mentioned earlier in Ephesians 4:11 through 16, all those things are spiritual. They're not carnal. They're not secular. They're not physical. They're all spiritual in nature.
Now, we don't want to impugn the motives of those who are advocating these types of activities. Certainly those who are advocating for a sponsoring church have noble motives. They want to spread the gospel. Those who are advocating for the youth groups that have bowling and softball outings and rafting trips, they have noble aspirations and motives for that. But our motivation doesn't matter. Look back at Uzzah again. God said, don't touch the ark. He touched it. He was punished. Aspirations and motives are not a factor. We have to follow the pattern that God has given us.
Yeah. Kit says the liberal position would be inclusive of any method that would change or modify what the New Testament authorizes for the local church to accomplish its work. One other key point is that of human institutions. A human institution is really not a method of accomplishing work. It's a different organization from the local church. God formulated the local church to be sufficient in accomplishing its own work without the interference of human organizations. While a local New Testament church may purchase a service from a human organization, it is not authorized to make a contribution or to accomplish its work through a human institution organization. Amen, Kent. Exactly right.
Thank you, Kent, for your comments tonight. And then from Jim from Kentucky, he says, a liberal view in order to accomplish the work would be evangelism. That's encouraging people to attend the worship service by advertising a dinner to be provided afterwards, inviting non-members to come to a fifth quarter get-together to have snacks and pray after a football game, raising funds through a community yard sale in order to support a missionary, sending money overseas to help build a hospital, sending funds from the church treasury to support a Bible college. And for benevolence, a liberal view would be providing clothing and food or money to non-Christians. And we haven't talked about it yet, or I guess we have. Edification, having a church supper in the Family Life Center, or even the suggestion of the need to build a Family Life Center. He says a conservative view of evangelism would be teaching one about the gospel and inviting them to come worship, but not enticing them with food or something other than simply the opportunity to learn God's word. Edification, a conservative view would be Bible study, comforting a grieving brother or sister, visiting brethren while in the hospital. Benevolence, a conservative view would be taking up a collection upon the first day of the week as each Christian practices the command to lay by in store, and then using those funds to help widows in need, or to be used in supporting a preacher in the work of the church, or a needy brother or sister in Christ. Having book, chapter, and verse for all that is done in accomplishing God's command and not giving in to current culture. Thank you, Jim.
I think that's right, Jim. In regards to, so we talked about the pattern to do the work of evangelism, the pattern to do the work of edification. There's also a pattern of benevolence. Certainly, when it comes to the matter of church benevolence, we're talking about what we do corporately or collectively in the local congregation.
Right.
There is, in other words, if we have a need within our local congregation, we have a needy saint, we can address that need on our own. No other church needs to be involved. We take care of that need. If that need here grows so great, let's say we had some horrible natural calamity and everybody here in the local congregation was destitute, other churches could send here to this church to relieve the needs that exist in this place. Here, you know, earlier we said in evangelism, churches always didn't send to other churches. Churches sent directly to the preacher receiving the support. But in benevolence, when one church helps a need that exists in another church, that was sent from church to church. The sending church sends to the leadership, the eldership, the overseers of the receiving church so that they can administer and distribute those funds among those who are in need. And we have examples of that. Acts 11, verse 27 beginning. Paul wrote quite a bit about that because he was taking up a collection on his last missionary journey to carry to the needy saints in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Romans 15, verses 25 through 32. But again, there was no intervening organization, no central collecting and distributing institution. It was all done within the framework of the church as God designed it and built it.
All right. We are out of time and over time tonight, but a good discussion. It's important. I mean, it's not, we're say you're just being nitpicky. No. I believe we're doing what God has commanded us to do and doing it in the way that he commanded. And that really is reverencing and respecting God when we say, you know, God told us to do it this way, and we respect him. We're going to do it that way.
Yeah. And again, you got to let us use the terminology the way we're just using the terminology the way it has come to be used. We understand the limitations of terminology.
Yeah.
But I think most of our listeners understand what we mean when we talk about liberal versus conservative. And when we apply that to congregations, liberal and conservative, and liberal conservative Christians. So we've just sort of tried to identify that and why those terms are used.
Monty, thank you for being here tonight.
Thank you, Jacob.
You know, we've been a little bit liberal with the amount of time that we've used tonight.
Yeah, but that's a good thing.
That's a good thing. All right. We appreciate you for sticking with us tonight. We appreciate you for joining us. Hope you benefited from our study and discussion of God's Word. Hope you make plans to be back here this time next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. And in the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.